kind of go through the motions, and we engage our eyes and we engage our brains a little bit sometimes, and we just kind of float through. But many times we don't engage our hearts. And, you know, Easter is about the heart. Jesus is about the heart. Now, he wants to affect your mind. He wants to affect your body. But mainly, it starts with him affecting your heart. If he gets your heart, everything else kind of follows. And as we focus on him and we tune ourselves that we can hear his voice as he talks to us, you're not afraid he's going to put you down, are you? I think he's only going to say things to you, even if it's a correction. It's like a loving father correcting a wayward child, because he sees the direction that that child is going, and he corrects him and brings him back to a deeper relationship with himself. And that's what the Lord wants to do with us. We are in a relationship with him, but it needs to be a growing relationship. It does not need to be a static relationship. And it's so easy to become just static. I mean, just status quo. And we don't want that. We're going to use as our text today, John 3:16. And the name of this series is Risen. Did anybody go see Risen the movie? How many of you went to see it? A few of you went to see it. I don't know if it's still in the theater or not. I want to encourage you to go see it. It's a good movie. It is a fiction based on a fact, okay? It's a story around a true story. It's a fictional story around a true story. And it's about Clavius, and he is the, I forget what they call him. What? A legion? Yeah, he's Pilate's right-hand man. And he was sent out to make sure that the crucifixion was carried out, and that the death was imminent, and even he was sent out to break the legs, and in this story he orders the heart to be pierced and the whole thing. And then he has an encounter. He sees him die, and then he has an encounter with the risen Christ that changes his life. And it's a great, great story. And so if you have not seen that, if it's still here, I encourage you to go see. It's called Risen. John 3:16-17, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Now, you're talking about a scripture that has become a tradition in the church world. We have heard that and quoted that over and over and over. You know, a lot of times we don't stop to think exactly what that scripture is saying. It'll speak to you. It'll help you focus. I want to tell you a story. There's a couple that got married, and they booked this very plush hotel for their honeymoon. So the day of their wedding, they had their wedding, and they travel, and they get in late to this hotel that they had booked, and they go into the room, and the only thing they see in there is a couch. And they look around, and all of a sudden they realize that it's a sleeper sofa. So they pull it out, and that's where they spend their honeymoon night. They spend a very restless night if you ever slept on a sleeper sofa in a hotel room, you know what I'm talking about. So the next morning, you know, they get up, and the groom, he's all mad, and so he goes to the desk, and he just reams them out really good. "I can't believe, I booked this honeymoon suite, and it was horrible." And he says, "Sir, I don't understand." He says, "We slept all night on this sleeper sofa." He said, "Did you open the door to the bedroom?" So he goes back and he opens the door to the bedroom, and there's this king-size bed, and there's a dozen roses on that bed, and there's chocolate. And it's just everything that they thought that they had booked. There it was. The problem was they didn't open the door. They didn't open the door. And they were cheated because they didn't open the door. You know, there's some doors that are too important to leave closed. And our study of the resurrection, the reality of the resurrection, is one of those doors. I want you to think back to the first Easter. Here the disciples, Jesus has been crucified. He's been put in the grave. Their hopes had been dashed. And here they were in this room. And they go in, and they're defeated. And they're grieving. And they're sorrowful. And they're hurting. And they're defeated. But when they come out, they're victorious. Something happened that when they came out, they were victorious. They understood about the resurrection. They heard the news that Jesus was raised from the dead. And if we're not careful as Christians, many times what we do in our walk with God is that we minimize the importance of the resurrection in our life. And so what we're going to be looking at during this Easter season, as we begin to go towards that Easter Sunday, we're going to be doing a Good Friday service, and we're going to do three Easter services. And again, I want to challenge you. I've had you praying for people and thinking about who you need to invite, and ask the Holy Spirit to lay people on your heart. See, you come in contact with people I never come in contact with. I come in contact with people you never come in contact with. But we all have a realm of influence. We all have friends. We all have acquaintances. We all have people that we work with and work for. And there are people out there who need Christ. So continue to pray for them. Reach out and do an act of kindness toward them. And then bring them with you to that weekend. Invite them, offer to go get them, and bring them to that weekend service. Last year, we had over 100 professions of faith in Christ. You know why that happened? Because you did what you're supposed to do. And if you'll do that again, we'll see people come to Christ. I was thinking this morning, how do we top what we did last year? And I'm thinking, we don't have to top what we did last year. We don't have to have a bigger crowd. The thing is, it's not the number that we have. It's that people that we bring in who need Christ, and that we see people come to Christ. If one person finds Christ that weekend, it'll be worth it. For every person. So it's not about numbers. It's about people. People are important. So the Holy Spirit's going to speak to you and guide you and direct you. So bring some people so that they can find Christ. So this series is like a open door invitation. We're going to look at the resurrection and its power in our life. We're going to be looking at this for the next few weeks. We're going to look at the two most important questions in life. Number one, what really happened at the cross? And number two, if I really get what happened at the cross, how does that change the way that I live? Intellectual knowledge of a historical event only will not change your life. It's when you have a hard understanding of that and you do something about it, then it begins to change your life. See, none of us are none of us are finished products. That's one thing I love, about our church. We have people in our church who are in all different phases of their spiritual life. We have people who have no spiritual life. We have people in our church who have known Christ a long time. We have people who are still discovering faith. We have people who are in the struggle of trying to determine what to believe about the faith. And that is a healthy environment. See, really what we need is some of the pros, quote unquote, that are still growing in their faith to reach back and remember what you've gone through and reach back and help somebody else who may be struggling in their faith. See, it's all important that we do those things. So if I really get what the cross is all about, how does it change the way that I live? Max Lucado wrote about the cross in his book called No Wonder They Call Him Savior. I want to read a quote from that. And it says this: the cross, it rests on the timeline of history like a compelling diamond. Its tragedy summons all sufferers. Its absurdity attracts all cynics. Its hope lures all searchers. History has idolized it and despised it, gold-plated it and burned it, worn and trashed it. History has done everything to it but ignore it. That's the one option that the cross does not offer. No one can ignore it. You can't ignore a piece of lumber that suspends the greatest claim in history. Its bottom line is sobering. If the account is true, it is history's hinge, period. If it's not, it's history's greatest hoax. See, that's why the cross matters. So I want us to begin. We read John 3:16 about God so loved the world. So I want us to begin to understand God's passion that he has for you. A lot of times we see God as judge. We see God as a hard father figure, one that's difficult. What I want you to see in John 3:16, for God so what? Love the world, that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes, it didn't say that you had to work for something. He said, whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That God didn't come to condemn the world, but that through Christ we might have eternal life. That's the good news. That's the good thing that we need to see. So what really happened when people encounter the cross? To find out, we're going to look at three people who were there. In John chapter 19, verse 25, it says this: near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciples whom he loves standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. Now that disciple was John. So the first thing that we need to see about the cross and the resurrection is that the cross is a place of redemption. The cross is a place of redemption. See, we're going to look, first of all, at one of the people that was there. It was Mary Magdalene. Now, we've heard lots of stories about Mary Magdalene. She is the most unlikely person to be at that cross. See, she found out that cross was a place of redemption. I've got a clip that I want to show you from the movie Redemption about Mary Magdalene.
Why did you run from us?
Instinct.
I've seen you before.
My other life.
Yes, she was death. You were there beside his mother. Was she also the woman with you at his tomb?
If you knew what happened there, who cares what sees?
Enlighten me, then.
It's beyond us.
Spare me the riddles and zealot babble. Where did you take Yeshua?
right here.
Is he a goblin? A sprite? Alive again somehow?
Open your heart and see.
I see delusion. To keep a crusade alive, I could have what I want. Pulled from you, put you to death like that.
It doesn't matter.
I matter.
No.
Then give me the others and I'll grant you freedom.
I'm already free.
Show me the Messiah, alive or dead. And show me those who follow him.
You look for something you'll never find, Tribune. You look for the wrong thing.
Who was Mary Magdalene? She was the lady that Jesus cast demons out of. She was the least likely person to be there at the cross. In fact, these demons made her do lots of horrible things. She had relationship issues. She was a lady of the street. She was a prostitute. And Satan was at work in her life to destroy her. You know, a lot of times we look at people like that and we're down on them. But Jesus wasn't down on her. He ministered to her need. He reached out to her in her sin, in her struggle, and he ministered life to her. One of the things that the Apostle Paul describes in his work of Christ is, and it's found in Acts 26. It says that he came to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sin and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. See, it doesn't matter where she'd been. It doesn't matter what she'd done. That's not what he cared about. He cared about her. Yeah, but she was a prostitute. She was demon-possessed. But listen, he cared about her. And she was, from the natural standpoint, one of the most unlikely individuals to be there at his cross. But his encounter with her changed her life so much that she was there at the cross. And her life was changed forever. See, the cross is a place of exchange. There's a lot of things that are exchanged. But what he did was he exchanged her sin for his righteousness. And that's one of the things that we see that takes place at the cross is the great exchange that you go from darkness to light and you discover the power of God and it begins to take control of our life and it begins to move us from weakness to power and from guilt to grace, to exchange our past failures for future hopes. See, this is what Jesus did for Mary Magdalene. This is what Jesus wants to do for us. Because we have all, we may not be Mary Magdalene's, but we got our issues. We got the places that we have come from. We've got our hurts, habits, and hang-ups. We've got our sins. You know what? And the truth is that he wants to do the same for us. See, we see Mary Magdalene there. We see Mary, the mother of Jesus there, who we think was a very righteous person. And she was. But we see a myriad of people that were at his cross. The cross is not for the good only. It's for all. And the resurrection is for all of us. See, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Mary Magdalene was not a prostitute anymore. She was not guilty of prostitution anymore. She was not guilty of all of the bad and dirty things that she did. She was forgiven. That was gone. She still had memory of it. But all of the guilt, all of the pain, all of the responsibility for that was gone. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. That this is good. That is that God was in Christ reconciling. That word reconcile means to restore to favor, to bring from a place of disfavor into a place of favor, the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's the great exchange. He became sin that we might become righteous. He took it away and he gave us his righteousness. No longer is our sin the issue. In fact, when God was in the world, when Jesus was in the world, he was not here to condemn the world. He wasn't holding their trespasses against them. He was fixing to take upon himself those trespasses that he might give us eternal life. That's good. That's good news. Somebody ought to be excited in the house today. Hey, that's you that he's talking about. That's me that he's talking about. And I don't know about you, but I still need the blood of Jesus. I don't know about you. I still need the grace of God. Okay. The second thing that we need to see today is that the cross is a place of relationship. See, we see Mary, the mother of Jesus, there. If we look back in the Old Testament, we see that the nation of Israel prospered with the right leader and declined under the wrong leader. Those of you that have read your Bible through, when you get into some of the, where it talks about the kings, and he says, and this king, he was such and such when he began to reign, and he reigned for 40 years, and he did that which was wicked in the eyes of the Lord. And you know, it'll be seven or eight wicked. And what would happen is that the nation wouldn't flourish in those times. But every now and then there would be one like Josiah. And he said, he did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. And the nation would prosper when there was a right leader in place. Oh, to God that we can get a right leader in place. Oh, I didn't mean to say that. So, relationship is important. It's also the central message of the New Testament. See, the solution to everything is not the right religion or the right ritual. The solution to everything is a relationship with the right person. And that person for us is Jesus Christ. People say, well, you're religious. Well, man, I don't want to be defined as religious. I don't want to be defined as a person of ritual. I want to be known as a person who knows Jesus and has a relationship with Jesus. A live, living relationship with Jesus. And so we need to see that the cross is a place of relationship and coming into that right relationship with him. John 19 says this, when Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, woman, here is your son. And to the disciple, here is your mother. What is he saying? He's saying that we are now in relationship with him. We are now in relationship with him. It says, you are no longer strangers and aliens, outsiders without rights of citizenship, but you are members of God's household. Ephesians 2:19 from the Amplified Bible. You are members of God's household. See, through Jesus Christ, we're not far off. We're not aliens. We're members of him, and we're members of his household. So the cross is not, it's a place of relationship. It's redemption. It's relationship also. But listen, the third thing that we need to realize is that the cross is also a place of responsibility. A place of responsibility. See, there needs to be a response on our behalf. See, he has responded to us. He has reached out to us. He has loved us. The Father loved us. He loved us. He sent his Son. He redeemed us. He brought us into the family. He put us in relationship with him. And listen, we need to respond to that relationship. Relationships are two-sided. Not only are we members with him, we have a responsibility. And again, that same verse, woman, here is your son. And the disciple said, here is your mother. From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. So what is he saying? That when we are in a relationship with God, we're also in a relationship with one another, and we have a responsibility toward one another. We use the term family. Family. We believe the church is a family. Amen? Don't we? We had a chance Friday to minister to a hurting member of our family. We lost one of our sweet ladies in our church, Miss Norma Candler, and we got to reach out. We got to reach out to that family. We got to love on them. And, you know, man, I got to do that service, and I looked at them, and I'm thinking, these people are my family. We hurt when they hurt. Why? Because we had not only just a responsibility, we are in a relationship with them. I just want to say quick, thank you for everybody who reached out to help with that. Thank you for everyone who reached out, who came to the service, who prayed, who did anything, who helped serve, who helped clean up. It just helps make a very difficult situation better. And you know what? David's going to need us the next from now on. He's going to need us big time from now on. He's got a big hole in his life. We'll go back to our normal lives. He doesn't have a normal life. He's going to have to find a new normal. That's going to take time. It's hard. It's difficult to do that. And we have a responsibility to one another. Mary lost her son, and Jesus provided a relationship with her for John, that he took care of her for the rest of her life. Listen, our responsibility is our commitment to one another. Thank you. John 20 says this, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. See, you and I represent Jesus to others. You and I represent Jesus to others. Jesus went to heaven. He gave us the responsibility of representing him to others. So how do we respond to God's passion for us? Number one, we respond toward God. We have a new confidence. A new confidence, first of all, in his love. See, we discover our value at the cross. When we really get the message of the cross, we become confident in God's love. 1 John 4:19 says, we love because he first loved us. It's not that we love God first. He loved us first, and we respond to him. 1 Peter 1:3. We are now members of God's own family, and God has reserved for his children the priceless gift of eternal life. It is kept in heaven for you, and God is in his mighty power will make sure that you get there safely to receive it because you are trusting in him. 1 Peter 1:3, what a God we have. Because Jesus was raised from the dead, we have been given a brand new life and have everything to live for, including a future in heaven, and the future starts now. God gave us heaven to go to heaven in. So we have a new confidence toward God, first of all, in his love, secondly, in his grace. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we were, yet without sin. Let us then approach God's throne of, what's that word? Grace. With confidence, so that we may receive mercy. You ever need mercy? And find grace, favor, to help us in our time of need. See, this means that we can live free of guilt. 2 Corinthians 5. This is from the Message. God put the world square with himself through the Messiah, giving the word a fresh start by offering forgivenesses of sin. God has given us the task of telling everyone what he's doing. Now, you ask, in Christ, God put the wrong on him who never did anything wrong, so we could be put right with God. See, God wants everybody to know about the cross. Not so that we could feel guilty, but we could be free from guilt. And then I can have confidence toward God in his power working through me. His power working through me. He said in Mark, go into the world, all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. But he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow them who believe. I can have confidence in his power working in me as a believer. Amen. It's the power of the cross. It's the power of the resurrection. It's the power of his life. And his life has changed our life. And we need to rejoice. We need to focus. And we need to think about that it's his life that changed our life. I'm going to ask our prayer team to come. I want to pray real quick. I want you to worship God today. Now, if you need prayer for something, come up and get it. But I want this to be about focus. I want you to focus on the cross. I want you to focus on the resurrection today. I want you to focus on what God has done in your life and how it has changed you, that the resurrection has changed you. Let's go ahead and stand. Father, thank you today. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the resurrection. Thank you that because of that, we have eternal life. Lord, we open our hearts to you right now. Flood us with the knowledge of your presence and your glory. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Let's worship.